Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. In the past few weeks, we've learned about making godly decisions, heart-based ministry, faith's relationship to science, and the Great Commission. This week, we wrap up the 2014 Disciple Makers Fall Conference breakout sessions with a talk from Mike Chartowich. Listen now to Mike's talk entitled, One Way, The Uniqueness of Jesus.
It's good to see you all here this afternoon. I'm glad that you guys are interested in this topic, because I am interested in this topic, so I look forward to sharing a lot with you about it. Now, just a little bit about myself first. I was raised as a Christian, but I didn't really believe until I was in college. And I'll share maybe one actually story later that kind of ties into that, how I became a Christian. But for a very early age, I always loved to debate things. And see, before I was a Christian, it was political debate. I loved to debate about politics. And I was like kind of known by all the other teachers that was what I loved to do. And then when I became a Christian, though, I loved to think through deep issues about Christianity and the objections to Christianity and thinking about, like, how is it true? How do we show people that Jesus really is who he claimed to be? And wrestle with those ideas and implications of that. So I love this stuff. I was a philosophy major, so, you know, I'm right at home in these type of questions and things that we're going to cover today and talk about. And I have a wife and four kids. My wife's actually here. She's not here for the whole weekend, but she came to support me. Isn't that awesome? So my wife, Lynn, and I have four kids that are having lots of fun with grandma right now. So they're really excited. And I minister at Bloomsburg University and also some at Bucknell University as well. So, and lead the Susquehanna Valley team. So that's a little bit about me. Before we start, what we're going to do I'm going to talk for about half the time, maybe a little bit more than half. And the second part, we're going to do a question and answer time and like discussion. So for that to work, that means you guys actually have to think of questions to ask when that time comes. So don't be bashful. Ask whatever you want. I'm not assuming that everybody here is a Christian. Maybe you're coming here, you're not a Christian. Maybe you're checking things out here this weekend. And some of these things we're going to talk about are going to hit some areas for you that you want to discuss. So please just feel free to ask questions. That's why we're going to do it, so you can get your questions answered. Because we want to be able to answer questions. I know a lot of people are frustrated that when they had questions growing up about Christianity, people just told them to shut up and believe it and don't ask such questions. And that's not what we want to be as a ministry. We want you guys to ask questions and feel okay and comfortable to challenge things and talk things out. So that's what we're going to do. So think of questions. If you want to write them down, and we'll just like pass mics around and we'll have a discussion afterwards, okay? And if you don't ask questions, I'm going to throw one out to you and challenge you guys and make you answer them. So, okay, so just keep that in mind, all right? There's an author and speaker. His name is R.C. Sproul. And he became a Christian in college. So maybe some of you have had that experience. He became a Christian. He was only a Christian for a little while. But I guess he was been fairly well known because it was starting to get around campus that he was a Christian. And so what happened was there was one class he had, though. It was an English class. And this professor in the English class was very, let's just say, like antithetic to Christianity, a little bit hostile to Christianity. And so one day in class, she said, Mr. Sproul, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? And he said at that moment, he was like, oh no. I can't believe she just asked me that in front of the whole class, and I know what she thinks. And he's just stuck here. He's like, this is a total no-win situation. Because if I answer this question the way I know I should, she is going to let me have it because I know what she feels. But if I don't answer it, I don't feel like I'm going to be faithful to my belief in Jesus. Like, how can I deny him in front of everybody and say it's not true? So he said in like a sheepish voice, he's like, yes, I do. And she said, wait, what'd you say? He's like, well, yes, I do. He said she went off like a rocket. She started letting him have it. She goes, that is the most narrow-minded, bigoted, conceited thing I have ever heard. And went on for like a couple of minutes, just letting him have it in front of everybody. I don't know. Have you ever had that experience? Like where your professors criticized you in front of the class? I've had a little bit of that. I mean, you just feel like you're this big. You know, and he said he just kind of slouched down in his seat and just didn't say anything for the rest of the class. Why does what Jesus said and the claims about himself generate such anger sometimes and hostility? You know, sometimes it's not that extreme, but oftentimes people don't like the things that Jesus had said. How do we deal with that? What I want to do is look at this and say, okay, you know, maybe you're struggling with that thing, the idea that Christianity seems very narrow-minded. What we want to do is look at Jesus to see that when he says he's one way, that for him to claim that, it's not somehow completely hypocritical or wrong or immoral to claim you're the truth or to claim there's a truth. That's not immoral to do that at all. In fact, we do it all the time. But that he claims himself to the truth, when we see his truth, we realize that it's unique and it's what we need. That his truth is unique and it's what we need. There's nothing else like it out there. So that if it is true, we should want it to believe it more than anything else in the world. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things here. And these are the main points on your outline. And the subpoints you can be able to write down as you go through this. But we're going to look at first the unique problem of Jesus. It's kind of an interesting point, right? The problem of Jesus. Well, we're going to talk about what are the problems that people raise against Christianity because of what Jesus says and the problems they have with it. We're going to look at those first. Then we're going to talk about the unique message of Jesus. What are the things that Jesus said or claimed or did that were actually unique, that is really unique to Christianity? And then thirdly, we're going to look at the unique resurrection of Jesus. We're going to look at that. This really is where the rub lies. Like, did he really rise from the dead? And how is what his resurrection unique? Because other people say there's other resurrection stories out there. What's so special about Jesus's? What's so unique about it? Why is it so important? So we're going to look at those three things here. So first, let's look at the unique problem of Jesus. Now, you don't have to read very much of the Bible to start to see that Jesus makes some claims that are pretty audacious. He says things that people usually just don't say about themselves or about anything else, right? One of the classic ones is one on the top of your outline, is he was talking to his disciples, and he said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Can you imagine that? Like, if you're just in talking to somebody on campus, they say, "Oh yeah, I am the truth. Like, I am life itself." I mean, you'd just be like, "Okay, you're a jerk. you're arrogant. You're conceited." You know, but Jesus says this about himself, right? And what we see is that, one, people, when they first see this and hear this, they often feel that way. They feel like this is arrogant. Like, how can anybody say this about themselves? So first, we're going to talk about this unique problem of Jesus, is the problem of arrogance. The problem of arrogance. Let's just talk about this for a second. Right now, if you define arrogance usually is an exaggeration of your own self-worth or importance in an overbearing manner. Right, so it's exaggerating of your own self-worth or importance in an overbearing manner. Now, I think what happens is for us, now I'm going to, at times I'll be speaking, you know, to say if you're maybe not a Christian or maybe if you are a Christian. If you are a Christian here, and maybe if you're not a Christian, you can relate to this, is sometimes as Christians, we actually can be arrogant. We can actually present Christianity in a way that really rubs people the wrong way. And that's something that we have to watch out for, because we are not called to share Christianity in an arrogant way. And that is a danger once you know the truth. Like, when I first became a Christian, like, I had all these different theological things I like to talk about, right? I love these philosophical things. So I'd go around, I try to convince everybody about these different philosophical ideas and beliefs. But when I look back and I'm like, I was doing it in a very arrogant way. I would really push people. I would make people feel uncomfortable. I would like, you know, this, the topic dies. You could tell people don't want to talk about it. And I would like yank the conversation back to that, to the conversation back to the point that I want to talk about. And I really realized, I was like, I was arrogant. I think I was just turning people off. So instead of like helping people know the truth, I was turning them off to the truth. And I think we have to, as Christians, we have to think about that, that sometimes the idea of arrogance comes from good, for good reasons, that we are actually causing people to dislike the message because the messenger is basically a jerk. So we have to think about that. But the thing is say, even if you do it in a way that is not offensive, people look at the very message itself of Jesus and say, that is arrogant. How can you say you're the only way? Now, I think the thing is, what happens here is, though, is we don't realize how truth works. We don't really realize how truth works. Like, if we believe there really is any kind of truth, we have to understand how truth works, okay? So this would be like a sub point under this one. I don't have them all on the slides here. But the problem of arrogance underneath there is understand how truth works. That's the first thing we need to do. Now, say you have a huge paper due, all right? And this paper or project is 50% of your grade, right? So if you blow this, it's significant. I mean, you're really going down if you fail this project. Now, say you are very convinced that next Friday that paper is due, right? And you know, you've been working ahead. You know, you're not done with it yet, though, but you're like, okay, I've got this week. I got till Friday. I can get it done. I've got other things to do, but I can get it done. So you're working hard on it. You're like, you're doing it. And but a friend who's in that same class with you on Tuesday said, oh, yeah, actually, the paper's due on Wednesday. It's not Friday. Now, what would you do? Would you say, oh, well, that's nice that you believe that, but I believe it's Friday, so I'm just going to turn it in on Friday? Or would you just ignore it, be like, ah, whatever? Because right, you wouldn't, right? Because it's 50% of your grade. You're not going to just ignore this thing this person said. I mean, what would you do? Like, what are some things that you might do in that situation? Just shout them out. Yeah, you might cry because you're like, oh, how am I ever going to get this finished, right? You might talk to your professor. You might question your friend and say, wait a second, I thought he said Friday. I have in my calendar Friday. I thought he said Friday. Did he change his mind? See, but what you wouldn't do, right, you wouldn't just say, well, it's due. It can be due on Friday and Wednesday at the same time. That's not like an option on the table, right? Two contradictory things can't be true at the same time in the same relationship. And see, the thing is, though, with everyday things in life, we operate that way and we live that way. But when it comes to religion, that people often don't think that way. They'll say statements like, you know, all religions are true. All religions have truth. There's no difference between religions. And they'll say things like that. But the thing is, it's like, why does truth not apply to religious belief? As if all religions can be true, even though they actually say very different things, which we're going to see in a minute. And so the thing is, we don't understand how truth really works. And so if you think about it, truth by definition is exclusive. So when you say something is true, you exclude everything else that's opposite of it or contradicts it. So when Jesus says, right, like, I am the truth, it's not unreasonable for him just to make that statement. The fact that claiming a truth, right? Because if he is the truth, then it matters that we listen to, we understand him, and we see who he is. So just truth in general is doing this. Now, what we want to do is, like I said, we want to understand how truth works. And now, secondly, what follows from this is we want to guard against hypocrisy. We want to guard against hypocrisy. Now, and this is sort of directed to you, say, if you're here and you don't necessarily have a belief in Christianity, or some of these things are hard for you that you've been hearing this week. See, many people will say a statement like this, you know, no one religion has the corner on the truth. No one religion has the corner on the truth. See, the thing is, now, if you're going to claim that it's arrogant to make a claim about the truth, right, and that Jesus is arrogant to make a claim and say that he's the truth, but if you make a statement like that, aren't you saying that that's true? aren't you saying that it is true about reality that no one religion has the corner on the truth? You're making a statement saying, this is true. This is what reality is all about. But see, aren't you just doing what Jesus is doing? See, you're saying you have the vantage point over all reality, and you know that all religions they have some maybe truth, but no one is really the true. Nobody has really the corner of truth. See, you're saying that that is true. That is what reality is all about. But that's a pretty big claim to make, right? And you're excluding everybody else who disagrees with you when you make that claim. See, the thing is, you have to say, like, that's kind of being hypocritical. If you're going to criticize Jesus for making the claims he did, then and say, well, he shouldn't claim to be the truth, then you also have to be willing to say, okay, what about me? You know, am I being arrogant to claim there's truth? And I would say, well, it's not bad to claim there's a truth, except it also can be really, it can be good. And it can even be good to convince somebody else that there's a truth. So that's something people struggle with, right? Is that people are pushing. They don't like that you proselytize, that you try to help other people believe it. Now, think about it. If you were dead set and you said, I believe that this paper was due on Friday, wouldn't it be loving? Wouldn't it be caring for your friend to do everything they could to persuade you that you were wrong? Because like maybe they talked to the professor and they know 100% it's not due. Like, see, it'd actually be loving for your friend to come to you and say, no, you're wrong. Like, don't hand in on Friday. You're going to fail. You're going to fail the whole class. You might have to take a whole nother year over again. See, they would actually care about you and love you if they actually did that. In the same way for Christians, the way we look at it is, right, that this truth is not somehow because of us. It's just because of what Jesus said. Like, we're not the truth, so we shouldn't be arrogant. We're just sharing what Jesus said. And that when we're trying to persuade people, we're trying to say, like, this is the truth. You need to understand and believe it because we care about you. And that should be our attitude towards others. So be careful of, like, you know, claiming others are arrogant, but at the same time, you're making statements that are just as arrogant. And realize that it's okay to claim that there's a truth. I think let's just figure out what it is. Let's reason together. Let's figure it out. Let's investigate it and search out the truth. Right? So there's the problem of arrogance, and we want to deal with that, but there's also another problem, is the problem of intolerance, which takes like the next step in this direction. It's another concern people have, and I just want to talk about it. You know, some people are concerned that when we promote any one truth, that this will lead to intolerance of others. And, you know, right, that we'll become intolerant, that we will persecute other people who don't believe the way we believe. And then the response to this, one response has been in our culture, is that because of that fear, that the response is to downplay or even deny that there are fundamental differences between religions. Right? People will say, you know, all religions lead to God. All roads lead to God. And, you know, maybe you have things on your campus, too, where they come together and all they focus on are any similarities between religions. And they've like the plague, they avoid any differences in the discussions. But see, like, we have to realize that what most people don't realize is when you actually study different religions, you realize that they all make exclusive claims at some point. That Jesus is actually not unique in the claims that he makes by making these exclusive claims. He's unique in other ways, but he's not unique to say things are the truth or this is the way it is. So let me just give you a quick examples. One is like Islam denies the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. You know, Islam directly contradicts and says that the Bible or Christians believe are wrong, right? So in Surah 5:72 in the Quran, it says this, they do blaspheme who say, Allah is Christ, the son of Mary. But said Christ, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your God. Whoever joins other gods with Allah, Allah will forbid him the garden, and the fire will be his abode. There will be wrongdoers will be, and no one to help. Or actually, Muslims deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Says this in Surah 5:73. They do blaspheme who say Allah is one of three in a trinity. For there is no God except one, Allah. if they desist not from their word of blasphemy, verily a grievous penalty will befall the blasphemers among them. Right? So you clearly says the Trinity is wrong. Jesus is not God. Right? That's what Islam says. And they make these fundamental claims about them. Right? There's many other things in other religions. You know, Orthodox Jews don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And they clearly say Jesus is not the Messiah. And even Buddhism, you know that Buddhism makes claims that are actually exclusive, where they say there's only one way? Listen to what it says in the Dharmapada, lines 273 through 274. It says this: the best of the paths is the path of eight, the best of truths, the four sayings, the best of states, freedom from passions, the best of men, the one who sees. This is the path. There is no other that leads to vision. Go on this path and you will confuse Mara, the devil of confusion. Right? It's saying, like, this is the way to nirvana and enlightenment. Follow this path. This is the only path to get there. So, see, it's kind of interesting. When you start reading religions and studying them, you see there actually are real fundamental differences, and they all make exclusive claims. So if you're going to be mad at Jesus, then you need to start getting mad at, you know, Muhammad and Buddha and a lot of other people, too. Stephen Prothero, he's a chair of religion at Boston University, and he's not a Christian, by the way, but this is what he says. It's interesting. He says, for some reason, some people who rightly see how inappropriate it is to insist that all religions are false or that only one religion is true, think it perfectly appropriate, morally necessary even, to preach to their students the equality of all religions. Setting aside the logical problem of how religions that affirm only one God, those that affirm multiple gods, and that deny any God can be equally true, the fact is that the world's religions disagree fundamentally on the most basic matters. They do not agree on the problems they are trying to solve, on the goals they are trying to reach, on the paths to get to those goals, or on what sort of people, saints, bodhisattvas, renunciants, and so on, best chart those paths. Right? So what it does is it sets the stage, we're saying here, right? Is that, like, what Jesus is saying is it's not arrogant just to claim anything is true. Right? It actually can be helpful and help us to know what the truth is. And also that I would just encourage you not to reject what Jesus says, because he makes these exclusive statements, because all religions do at some point. Or the majority of them do. At least you can say that. So now when we think about this, well, what did Jesus actually say? Or what does Christianity teach in regard to this? What is so unique? Why, you know, if other religions teach these things, what's so unique about Christianity's way that it talks about, all right? So that's the second point here. Looked at the unique problem of Jesus. Well, let's look at the unique message of Jesus, all right? Two things we're just going to look at, and some of these things have already been covered, so I won't spend a lot of time on them in this talk. But one is the unique message of human sinfulness or depravity. That actually the way that Christianity talks about this, it's a unique thing. Recently I was thinking about, and we're getting work done in our attic, right? And so, well, we had workers there, and they parked this trailer that's pretty wide on our street, and we don't have off-street parking, we just have on-street parking. So I parked my car on the other side of the street. Well, the next morning, they had to leave the trailer there overnight. I said, oh, yeah, you can leave your trailer there. It's not a big deal. I came out, and I saw, like, these plastic things about this big, a couple of them lying near my car. I'm like, what's that? Then I look at the side of my car, and these were nut covers for somebody's truck. And they hit the side of my car and, like, scraped it all up. And I was like, oh, man, like, come on. And, you know, no note doesn't, you know, and nobody said what they did. And so that was disappointing. But then what I looked at, because it didn't look like it hit it very hard, but there was one part right near the wheel well, and it was pretty damaged there. I'm like, it's only, like, scratched here. Why is it so damaged here? Then I looked, and you know how, like, right by the wheel wells, that's where you get rust really easily? Well, that part, even though it looked good on the outside, you see it was like shattered. It just shattered on the inside because it was really like, you know, it's only the paint's holding it together at some point. It's all rusted out underneath, you know? And I was thinking about that, and immediately, I don't know why, I just thought about this. I'm like, you know what? Isn't that like our lives? That on the outside, when things are going well, they look good. And we can actually believe that humanity is basically good. Everything's fine. I'm basically a good person. But when something bad happens, it often reveals the rust underneath, that really the paint is just holding your life together. Now, when I was in high school, I remember even, I don't know what it was we were talking about in history class, but I remember thinking, I think humanity's basically good. I think people basically are good. And so by correlation, that means I'm basically good too. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm pretty moral. And, you know, I kind of believe this, and even though evidence to the contrary was profuse in my life and very frequent, just ask my parents. But I remember one time, I used to think this. I used to be pretty proud. I'm like, you know what? I don't use women. Like, I'm an honorable guy. Well, I remember one time where this illusion was shattered is like I had just been drinking, and I was with some friends. And I did some stuff that night that I look back on and I'm just like, I was like, man, I can't believe I did that. And I remember starting to think, I'm like, you know what? The hypocrisy was coming in. I'm like, you know, I used to think I'm a pretty good person. I used to think I didn't use people, but I really do. I really do. Like, I'm not such a good person. And this, those events actually started to get me on the path towards Christianity because I started seeing the truth of what Jesus said and what the Christianity says, right? Like a Romans 3:23, which we kind of skipped over, which we should never have skipped over Romans 3:23, but they did. So, but you'll get it here, okay? Apostle Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And that, I think what happened at that point, I started to realize, I'm like, you know what? I'm not basically good. And when you start to look at the news, you start to look at people's lives, you start to really get to know people, right? We all look good on the surface, but we know inside there's something rusty. There's something wrong inside. And there's things we do that we just hide. We don't tell anybody, but they're there, right? And that the message that the Bible talks about, human depravity, it reflects reality. It reflects reality. It reflects the way things really are. And what's unique to Christianity, though, is like some other religions will have like elements of ideas of like sin or that people like might offend God. But you know what's interesting, though, that the solution to the problem is different in Christianity. Because in most other religions, you just need like Islam, you have to submit more, right? You're prideful, you're rebelling against God. So you need to submit. Submission, that's what like Islam means, right? Submission. But the thing is, it's something you do. You can actually achieve that by like doing certain works, by keeping the pillars. Some religions don't even have an idea of sin. Buddhism really doesn't have an idea of sin. They don't have any conception of that. Right? But see, what's unique about Christianity is that it says we're all fallen from birth. That's the condition of humanity. And it's not something you can just fix on your own. It's only something that Jesus can fix. It can only be fixed by a gift, not by works. And that is actually a unique message to Christianity. And you know, if you ever tried to fix your life yourself, I tried to fix it a lot. It never worked. It never worked. Because I'd always sink back in that because the fundamental thing inside was never changed. Right? So we see in Christianity the unique message of this, that Jesus brings, the message of human depravity. But also even better, which follows from that, is the message of forgiveness. Like the message of forgiveness that Christianity actually teaches. You know, forgiveness is one of the most beautiful things you can ever see, and it's what we need most. It's what we need most in our lives. I know with, Lynn is here. They're just like, you know, recently we've been trying to like work out our schedule and, you know, being in campus ministry, your schedule is like all over the place. It's sort of like college student, right? You don't have like a really regular schedule. You have classes different times. You have to do work different times, activities. So, you know, when you're single, that's fine because you can eat whatever you want to. But, you know, Lynn makes dinner for me. And so, like, and but oftentimes I'll be eating with students or, you know, maybe some of you guys even in this room. And but what happens is I don't tell Lynn that I'm doing that. And I remember just she was asking me, like, oh, when are you eating that? And I was just having a bad day. I think I started feeling under pressure with stuff. And so she asked me about that. And I just started to get a little angry. I'm like, you know what? I just can't tell you what my schedule is all the time. And, you know, a little bit of anger in the voice. And I was just like, and, you know, I left. I went up to campus afterwards. And then I was like, just thinking, I'm like, ah, oh, I just, you, whenever you have that break in a relationship, right, you feel like there's like a wall there. And something's not good. And so I was thinking, and I was, you know, I'm thinking about like this talk and forgiveness. I'm like, yeah, like I need forgiveness. See, without forgiveness, if I don't go back and get that forgiveness, that is going to be there in that relationship. And it's going to be a wall in that relationship, right? And that's what we've been learning here, right? That our sin makes that wall in that relationship. It creates a problem with God. And it's got to be solved. Now, fortunately, with Lynn, I came back and I said, will you forgive me for doing that? And we forgave each other. And it was a real blessing. And then you're like, oh, hey, cool. Like, we're forgiven. It's good. You know, and Jesus, right, when he was hanging on the cross, the people who actually executed him, who beat him, tortured him, put him on the cross, do you remember what he said about forgiveness? Right, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right, they don't know what they're doing. And I think he's directing that towards the Romans, because the Jews knew what they were doing. They saw what Jesus did, right? But he's directing to the Romans who are killing him. But he's, like, willing to forgive them. He's like, God, they don't know what they're doing. Right? And it's amazing to see the power of forgiveness. I watched this one. I would encourage you to watch it. It's really interesting. It's called, it's a documentary. PBS aired it. You can search it. You can't watch it online. You have to buy it. They have like about 11-minute prologue you can watch. But it's called Forgiveness. And it says, the subtitle is A Time to Hate and A Time to Love. And some of the stories are just like gut-wrenching in this thing. I mean, if you want to cry, just watch this show, okay? I started showing a couple clips to Lynn, and she was like in tears. She walked up for 5 minutes. I showed her. I'm like, well, look at this. Isn't this powerful? And she's like in tears, and she like walked back. She's like, I gotta go. Like, I can't take this. But one, just seeing the power of forgiveness, is just so amazing. There's this guy named Gary Ridgway. He lived in Oregon, I believe, and he was a serial killer. When he was caught, he confessed to killing over 90 women. Over 90 women in a 20-year period. And you know how you've probably seen this on some trials. At the end of the trial, that usually when he's before they're being sentenced or after they're sentenced, like the family can speak. And so there's like 90 people's lives and families that he's hurt. And he said person after person kept coming up and saying, like, I hate your guts. You robbed me of everything. This one lady just says, like, she's like, I have this void in my life that can never be filled. She's like, I cannot forgive you. Maybe God can. And through the whole time, though, you just see him as they're all saying this, just stone-faced, like no emotion at all on his face. But then one guy gets up and he says this. He says, there are people here that hate you. I am not one of them. I forgive you for what you have done. This is what God tells us to do, and that's to forgive. So you are forgiven, sir. And the camera's on Gary Ridgway, and you just see, as this guy is speaking, all of a sudden his eyes start to water, right? His lip starts like to quiver. He starts rubbing his eyes, and then he's just at one point just like, you know, putting his hands and just like sobbing. And I was talking about, like, the power of forgiveness. All those other people who are bringing, like, their hate on him for what he had done, right? He deserved it. But somebody comes with forgiveness and forgives him, and the power of that overpowers everything else. Right? And see, that is the message that Jesus comes. He says, you can be forgiven. This is your greatest need. This is what you need. It's when he was preaching after he was risen from the dead, right? It was his main message. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, it says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Right? He says that this is the message that I have for you. Right? And he spreads that, and that's the message he has for us, that this forgiveness is there. Right? If this is true, right, if this is true, it's the most amazing thing ever, and we've got to tell people about it. And I encourage you to believe in it and hear it. Right. And this message is unique to Christianity, this type of forgiveness, that God can forgive your sin through Jesus. So we see there's a unique message of Jesus, but even more, you might say, well, this is nice. This is nice that Jesus said these things. They might be true. But how do we know they're true, right? Is there any reason to believe they're true? Well, that's the last point, right? Which looks like jumped us there already, right? The unique resurrection of Jesus. The unique resurrection of Jesus. What's one thing that's unique about Christianity is the evidence behind it. And it's important we look at this and think about this, because this matters. Like, whether Jesus rose from the dead really does prove whether he is like just a psycho who just thinks he's like God, or he really was God. Right? Tim Keller, author of The Reason for God, which is a really good book. It's on the book table. It has a chapter on this topic in the book, so I encourage you to read it if you have more questions. It deals with a lot of other objections to Christianity. He said this, though. He said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So, well, what's the evidence about this? All right. Now, a lot of people will say, well, you know, there are other dying and rising saviors in the world. And there are some other, like, gods that die, even types of resurrections. But you know what's unique about Jesus, and this evidence about Jesus, is that it's historical. It's actually set in a real place, in a real time, with like other historical figures that we know from other documents in history, right? It's not sort of like an abstract myth or tale that you can't link to any place in time in history. And so really, when you see this, this is unique. We have four Gospels that it testified to, and we have the whole New Testament. Many of these places talk about his resurrection. And when you look at the documents themselves, you look at the Gospels, you see that it seems unlikely that these things were just made up, okay? So why would I say that? Well, one, and I'm going to run through these quickly. If you have more questions, we can talk about it. But one is that when you look at the Gospels, you realize that the women were the first witnesses to the tomb, right? And why would that be unique? Well, think about it. Back in that time period, women were not even allowed to be testify in a court of law. Women could not legally testify in a court of law. And so when you think about that, you have to say, like, well, why? If you were making this up, would you ever claim that women were the first witnesses to the tomb? You wouldn't. You would immediately discredit yourself and say that women were the first ones that saw Jesus. But if it really happened, and that's just the way it happened, and they just recorded that way, that would be much more likely. You wouldn't make something up like that. And secondly, the disciples died for their faith, right? Now think about it. One of the theories a lot of people say is like, well, the disciples stole the body. They like hid it. They took it away. Well, that can be plausible, right? That could have happened. But think about it. Why, if they all knew it was false, why would they all go to their graves claiming it really did happen? That usually never happens. If people have a hoax, somebody cracks. When you have 11 disciples, which Judas died, one of them would have snapped. One of them would have said, yeah, we just did it. Don't kill me. Like, I'll show you where the body is, right? But all 11 of them, except probably for Apostle John, he's the only one that seems to have died a natural death. They all were killed and went to their grave for their faith. See, people will die for what they believe to be true. But see, the disciples would have died for what they knew to be false. Right, and that just doesn't make any sense when you look at the historical evidence. And thirdly, it's the unlikely creation of a resurrection story. You know, if you look at the Jewish time period, you would see that it is unlikely that they would have ever come up with this kind of story. Because the Jews at that time were waiting for, they were not waiting for a Messiah, somebody to come and appear to die for people's sins. Right? Even for Jews, somebody dying for people's sins is unlikely. People wouldn't do that. They wouldn't think God would ever do that. They were looking for someone to come and conquer the Roman Empire and lead their nation. Right? So this would be unlikely they would make up this story of a dying and rising Savior. Right? If you wanted to be disbelieved, this is the kind of story you would come up with. It doesn't make any sense that you would come up with this kind of story. And, you know, we're short on time here, but there are other things to think about when you look at that. You look at these documents and say, this is not just like any other story. There's good evidence here when we look that gives us reason to believe that these things are really happened. This is not just some made-up text. So when we look at Jesus, we look at all the things that we see about him, we see that there's a lot of things that are special about his story, about his message, about his claims that are unique in all religions. And not only are they unique, but they're what we need, right? We need to see who we really are as a people. We need to see that forgiveness is what we really need. And we all know we need that forgiveness. And that message that unique to Christianity hits us where we're at. That's where we need in our lives. I just want to close with some of you, this is a pretty famous quote. But C.S. Lewis, he said this. He said, like Jesus, you know what he did? He just didn't leave us any room to wiggle out of his claims. Right? He said this. He's like, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So I encourage you all to think about Jesus and how he's unique, and that really, that his uniqueness and who he is what we need, and that he is really the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Well, amen to that. Amen to that. All right. So, Q&A. What questions you have? I know I covered a lot of material. I kind of breezed through it, but like to hear any questions. It doesn't have to be directly related to this, but try to keep it basically on this top, some of the topics we talked about. But if there's anything, you know, it doesn't have to be exactly on topic if you want to talk about it. Now, there's people that should have mics that are going to run mics for you guys. So if you have a question, just put your hand up. Questions. Right here. Third row.
Hello. Hey. I have a friend who is a Muslim, and she is one of the people who believes that that Jesus was a great teacher, but mm-hmm. he is not the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And as a friend, I feel conflicted about. I told her that as a Christian, I believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and we've already had a discussion, just a shallow discussion, that this is what I believe, mm-hmm. this is what you believe, but we didn't delve into it at all. As a friend, I care about her, but how do I convey that without, I don't know, I just feel that conflict, that conviction, that I don't know how to not lose her as a friend if I talk about this. Because you also said you're a they see you as a blasphemer if mm-hmm. you tell them otherwise.
Mm-hmm. Do you feel like, how has she reacted when you have told her what you believe? Does she not want to be around you when you say those things, or is she still okay to have a relationship with you?
She's still okay to have a relationship with me.
Yeah. I think in that case, it's like, it seems like you have a good enough relationship that even though, you know, there's some disagreement, that you can still have a relationship with her. you know, one thing to consider sometimes too is like how long is this relationship going to last, right? So maybe you only know her for a little while, you know, or maybe you're going to know her or you'll see her for the next couple of years. You can kind of think like, okay, how can I talk to her over this period of time? Like, how can I share with her, you know? Because the thing to think about it, like, if Jesus really is true, right, if he is the Messiah, right, what she's believing is going to lead her down the wrong path. You know, so as her friend, like, right, you want her to see it. And I think just usually one thing probably for all of you to think about is we often feel that when we do share our faith, usually what it's going to do is end the relationship. So I encourage you not to believe that. Usually that doesn't happen. It does sometimes. It could, right? And Jesus says, like, are you willing to do that for me? You know, he does say, you know, you're willing to lose everything for me. But I think, you know, you can probably just ask her. One thing I think is great to do is just ask her questions about what she believes. Like, so how, like, you could ask her, how does God forgive sin? How do you think, you know, Allah forgives sin? Talk about some of the things that are different, but that meet her where she's, where her needs are. And then maybe you can share, like, the uniqueness of Jesus and who he is. Yeah, so I don't know if that answers your question, but hopefully that's helpful.
Yeah, that helps.
Okay, great. Thanks. Other questions? Like I told you, if you don't ask the questions, I'll test you. Back in the back there, yeah.
I just wanted to know, how can we know that the Gospels and all of Jesus' claims that are recorded in the Gospels are accurate?
There's different ways of doing that. There's ways to go about historically verifying things. Historians use different methods to verify any historical document, right? So they'll look at, like, when were the documents written? What's the gap between when they were written and when we actually have the first copies? In that regard, Christianity goes right back to the beginning, like, or close to the actual time they were written, much more so than any other historical documents. So at least we can be sure that what was written is probably most likely what was actually first said. So you can do that. You can look at other historical documents and say, do what we find in other historical documents correspond to what we see in the Gospels? So in some of the ancient writers like Tacitus and Josephus, who were not Christians, but we see them affirming some of the key things in the Bible about Jesus' death and his claims to be risen from the dead. So you can do it like historically like that. And I think when you do that, you're going to find that the Gospels come up as really, really excellent pieces of historical documentation. Now, another thing to keep in mind, though, too, right? So if these documents, if the Gospels really are God's word, right? If they really are what Jesus actually did, then we have to say, okay, if God says, you know, these things are important, read these, this is who my son really is, that God, what he does is he uses those documents as we read them and he convinces us through his spirit that they're true, right? So that's not something you can necessarily argue with somebody about and go, look, here's a piece of evidence. But what it does, you can say, okay, that God is going to show us that they're really true, like if they are, right? If they're just like any other religious document out there and they're not true, then they shouldn't have any impact on us. But if they are, right, God uses them. He will use them to change us and to help us know that this is really true. So yeah, and some of the other things, like I said too, like the message that Jesus brings is so close and fits what we really need in our sin and forgiveness and redemption, that it lends credibility to that it's really, there's some real truth here, you know, to what we're written. So those are just different ways that we can go about trying to understand if the Gospels are true. Okay, there's one here, and then looks like we have another one up front here, and one on this side too. So go ahead, right here.
Okay, so you mentioned that one of the reasons why the Gospel is just infallibly true is because the disciples were willing to die for the Gospel, but lots of individuals through history have been willing to die for a variety of beliefs, and most notoriously today, radical Islam is all over the news for people who are willing to die for the holy war. So I don't know if you have any information to share on that difference.
Yes. Yeah. So I usually when I share, I got to figure out a better way to share this because people always get confused what I say, or I don't communicate it well. So the difference between, say, like radical Muslims, say in the so-called Islamic State that is trying, you know, to take over Syria and Iraq. See that what they do is they believe, right, that they're instruments of Allah, that God, Allah has called them to establish not just a religious kingdom, but a political kingdom too. Because you know that in Islam, like there's really no separation between church and state. Like there is in Christianity, right? There's the institution of the church and the state. And we honor both of them, but they're not one and the same. In Islam, they are. They're considered, and even in the Quran, it does talk about that. Now, some Muslims say, well, we shouldn't do that. But some of them just follow through and they say, yes, that we should make the state, right? So they really believe that's true. They believe the Quran is true, right? So they're willing to die for it. But see, the difference, as I'm saying, is what if they believed it was false? What if they knew Muhammad was just something made up, right? What if they knew, like, say, just hypothetically, they had wrote the Quran themselves, and they were using that just as a way to manipulate and control people? See, if they were dying for that belief, then I would say, yeah, you're right. But I would say what's different is, see, these Muslims, they believe it's true, so they're willing to die for what they believe to be true. But the difference with the disciples is they knew if they had, stolen Jesus' body and hid it, they'd be dying for what they knew was false. Do you see the difference between those two things? And so that's what I'm saying is extremely unlikely. People don't die for known hoaxes that they do. That's very rare that ever happens. So does that make sense, that distinction between those two? Yeah. Okay. There was one up here. There's one. Make sure you get this one here. The hand was up quite often here. Go ahead.
How would you respond to like other religions that actually use the Bible, like Mormons? And I mm-hmm. know that they have more, or Jehovah's Witnesses, yeah. or religions like that.
Can you be any more specific? Because that's a really broad question.
Yeah, I know.
Well, any like specific thing about the Bible or?
Yeah, well, just basically that they use the basis of the Bible,
yeah.
but they don't believe in like either the Trinity, or they don't believe in like the same ending,
right,
or
right.
things like that. Is there yeah. like certain scripture that you go to communicate with those people, or?
Yeah, you can. I mean, I had Mormon missionaries into our house one time. I was just talking to them about different stuff. And I was like, okay, to be fair, I'm going to read some of the Book of Mormon so I can actually know what I'm talking about when I'm talking, just not just writing them off. And so I was reading the Book of Moroni. It talked about babies and sin, and it says that babies are not conceived in sin. Like sin is not, does not happen from birth. And so what I did is I said, okay, the Book of Mormon says this, and then I turned them to, you know, Romans 5. It says, and in Adam all have sinned. I forget, was it Psalm 51 where he says, in sin did my mother conceive me, right? I went to some of those patches. I say, the Bible clearly says that we're sinful from birth. I said, can you explain that? And he didn't really resolve it. He just said, well, like, how can you believe, like, you know, a baby is, like, sinful, right? I'm like, I could believe it. Because I have kids, like, and you see right away, like, they don't have to learn how to do the wrong thing. They don't have to learn how to hit their brothers and sisters or disobey their parents, right? They just do it. So I think you can just try to show them the inconsistency. Sometimes it's hard, like, if you're actually talking directly to them, they're very hardcore in their beliefs, so it's pretty hard to convince them otherwise. But I think Bill Drips, he's sitting in the back, he said this once, I thought it was helpful, is focusing on grace versus works really can work with them, because they're very much centered on, okay, I have to go on my mission, I have to do all these things to please God, and then I will hopefully have a planet in the future that I can be king over and own. That's kind of what they believe. It doesn't say in the Book of Mormon, but they have beliefs within the church that every person who's faithful will eventually have their own planet and have a wife and populate their own planet. So they're very much works-based, but grace is something they just don't get. When I started talking about grace, like one time, they're just like, no, you have to serve God. You have to work to get it, you know? And so I think those are helpful things to talk to them about. The key thing is that's why, in, you know, Disciple Makers, you know, we're always talking about good Bible study, actually seeing what does the text actually really say, like, and interpreting it properly, right? So that we're not just reading in things that we want to say. And I think sometimes Mormons do that because they have these other doctrines and they're trying to fit the Bible into them. They misread the Bible. So a good Bible study actually will help you when you're dialoguing with people like that. This side over here.
In the Bible, you see that the message of the gospel is conveyed differently to different people with different beliefs. How do you know which way to tell the gospel? And I guess how much compassion should you show? And yeah, just how should you do it to different people? Or how do you know?
Another really broad question. You guys are killing me. No. But no, so basically you're kind of asking, is there any principles to think of, like, when you're realizing that there's people are very different in different situations, different beliefs? Like, is there any principles to think of as we share the gospel with people? Is that kind of what you're asking?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, there's so much. But I think there's basic things. Like, I think one thing to do is listen and learn about them. So they all have different beliefs, right? They have different things that they're concerned about. So listen to them. Like, ask them a lot of questions. Don't do the gospel vomit on them, right? It's like, you're a sinner, Jesus saved you, you got to repent and go to, you know, you go to heaven or you'll go to hell. Like, you know, it just, I mean, if you just, you know, that often does, people are just, they're not ready for it. If you don't understand them first, listen to them, learn about their beliefs. I think that is really important because then you can address things that they're concerned about. So maybe they have the objection like we're talking about, like, you know, you can't say there's only one way to God, you know. Well, why? Like, why is that hard for you? You know, just ask them more questions about it. Maybe they grew up and they were at a church that was really arrogant and people were closed off to it, you know, people, whatever. I mean, that's just one. I mean, there's probably a lot of others. I would just learn a lot about, too, about what other people believe. Learning about other religions can be helpful. So you know what you're talking about so you don't misrepresent their faith, because that can be pretty insulting when you actually don't know what you're talking about. And then you like start spouting off or like, you know, Islam believes this or, you know, Buddhism believes this. And they're like, no, it doesn't. You immediately have lost all credibility with them. Right. So learn what they believe. There's probably a million other things you could do, but those are two. Any other questions? We're going to maybe take maybe a couple more and then we'll have to wrap up.
I'm ready. So, go. I wanted to bring this up again.
Yeah.
Because it's such a hot topic in our society right now.
Yeah.
It's kind of erupted back into the scene with Hamas and the Islamic State. And it's kind of a debate on what Islam really teaches.
Yeah.
So I guess coming from the standpoint of knowing that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life,
mm-hmm.
how do we respond to that without being pushed around or without being condemning?
How do we respond to Islam?
I mean, right. That's an argument in our society, and we're part of this society. So.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think one of the dangers there is because, say, like, because the Islamic State is so much like, you believe this or we kill you, you know, that actually is bad for, you know, in a sense for us, because people would say, like, well, Christians are like, it's this way, it's only Jesus or nobody else, right? And so it's easy to say, well, you're just like the Islamic State. Well, like, obviously, you know, Christians aren't going around killing people. Not very many of them, which is sort of like, it's not really a joke. When you really think about it, you know, Christianity, like, how many movements like this do we see, at least contemporary, where Christians are doing things like that? They're not. Partly because Jesus actually said in, you know, in John 18, when he's talking to Pi, he says, my kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight for it. But my kingdom is not of this world, right? So I think we could say that, you know, one, you could say, like, you know, Christians do believe, we don't believe that Christianity should be legislated, that the government should force people to believe Christianity, because there are a lot of people that actually think that's what Christians think we should do. And some Christians actually do give off that impression because they go on these political crusades and focus on changing the laws, which I don't think is bad. I think we can argue for those things. We should fight for some of them as Christians. But we can't make politics the main thing, right? So I don't know. I mean, I just feel like there's a lot of things we could probably do. I think again, one thing good to do is just understand Islam. I mean, know what you're talking about. and be able to intelligently talk about it and use it as an opportunity to talk about Christ. We have like preachers that come on Bloomsburg's campus a couple times a semester, and the open air preachers, and people immediately get riled up on campus. Like, people go out there, are protesting them or whatever. Now, some of them are actually good and really preaching the gospel, and some of them are just offensive and arrogant, like we talked about, that we shouldn't do. But it always is an opportunity for conversation. Everybody starts talking about it. So I would use this, the Islamic State, to say, like, yeah, what do you think religion really is? Like, what do you think God really wants for us to do? Great conversation starter. Is there one more? And we'll have to probably end on that. Right here.
Hi, I'm Dave.
Hey, Dave.
I just wanted to ask, like, if you could sum up the gospel in, like, two sentences or, like, a short phrase, like, how that would be. And I ask that because for people here that try to witness at times, I find it could be difficult to explain what the gospel is in a simple way.
Yeah.
Instead of making it very complicated.
You realize you're asking a philosopher that. Although philosophers should make it our job to make things more simple and easy to understand, right? That's okay. A really good question. I know one thing that I read in this book here, which I would also recommend. It's not on the book table, but it's really good. It's called Questioning Evangelism. It's how to engage people with questions and dialogue. One thing he says, the two things people don't usually get is that God is more holy than we think, and we are more sinful than we think. So you could say, just explain that God is actually more holy than we tend to realize. We are actually, the Bible says we're actually a lot worse than we tend to believe, you know. But God has made a way for us to stand before him and to be forgiven, and that's through Jesus. Like, Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. I don't really have like a script, but yeah. I think that's probably a good thing to do is think about when you only have a little bit of an opportunity, or if somebody even asked you, yeah, a simple way. I think maybe we all should do that. Me too. Like, just think about how can I, if I only had to do it in a couple sentences, what would I say, right? Christianity is all about. Yeah.
Can I share what I say and then you can correct me?
Oh, you already have the answer. Why are you asking me? You're making me look bad here. All right, go ahead.
I'm not
let me hear
it. I don't know how to explain it. But
go ahead. We'll have to end on this. Go ahead.
Like, I usually say, did you ever hear the bad news and the good news? And if you're like, I usually try to talk a little bit more, but sometimes no. But, like, the bad news is that we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Someday we'll have to stand before him mm-hmm. and give an account of our lives, and we deserve the wrath of God. But the good news is Jesus came, he died for us, rose from the dead. Whoever believes in him has eternal life, and we need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
So, is there anything else?
That's pretty good. I like that.
It's like a script at times, so I got to watch that. But maybe that's helpful to somebody here.
Yeah, I think it's better than you don't actually communicate it. You know, if you just want to memorize something, I think that's really helpful. And hopefully they'll ask more questions, right? Then you can expand it. Like, what do you mean, like, God hates sin or something? Or we're worse than we think. What do you mean? And then you can explain it, right? So anyway, well, we need to wrap up. Thanks a lot for your questions. You guys did a good job. Good questions. Let me pray for us and wrap us up. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time we've had, Lord. Lord, we thank you that even though that we here, all of us at times, have not wanted you to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we've wanted to go our own way, Lord, that you have died. You died for us. You forgave us. And you helped open our eyes to see you as the way, the truth, and that you are our life, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to communicate this lovingly to people. And Lord, that they would come to believe, and more people believe in Jesus than ever before. We pray this in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.